In 1985, there was a gathering at a swimming pool in New Orleans. And they were celebrating that in memory, for the first time in memory, there had not been a single drowning in a single swimming pool in New Orleans. And so there they were, 200 people, 100 certified lifeguards among them, celebrating this awesome thing. At the end of the party, the four lifeguards who were on duty began to clear the pool. And they discovered a fully clothed body at the bottom of the deep end of the pool. And they tried to revive Jerome Moody, age 31, but they were unable to do so. And Mr. Moody died surrounded by certified lifeguards. And that's such a, to me anyway, such a picture of the church today. All around us, we have family and friends and co-workers and neighbors and strangers who are drowning, maybe not in water, but they're drowning in loneliness and hurt and fear and doubt. And each one is crying out in their own way and in some way, please rescue me. Please rescue me. But the sad part is that we who could provide and direct them to the way of rescue don't even see them. It's like we have these blinders on. Now, as Christians, we have a multitude of wonderful reasons to celebrate. And we should celebrate, and we should celebrate loudly and boldly. But part of our mission as the church, as Glenn talked about last week, is to do as the old hymn says and rescue the perishing. Part of the question I think that many of us have is that how in the world do I connect with people that I seem to have so little in common with, whose values are different than mine, whose way of life is different than mine? How in the world do I connect with them? These people that I seem to have so little in common with. And unfortunately, we as Christians and the church as a whole has not always done a real great job of connecting with people, connecting with people particularly who are outside the church. We're so busy separating ourselves from these people, this world, that we've forgotten probably one of the most important words that Jesus said to us about rescuing the perishing, and he says, go. Go. Share the good news with people. And oftentimes, we're not connected because we don't know, or maybe sometimes we don't even care, to share the love of Jesus with people. And I believe that we will impact people for the gospel, that we will impact people for Jesus when we understand the need for us to love them. I believe that when we allow the love of Jesus, something of the love of Jesus to shine through us to other people, then they get to see a little bit, just a smidgen of the love that Jesus has for them. I think we would agree that there's a love famine in our world today. And there are people around us who are starving, who are malnourished, who desire that love so much, and they're not getting it. And they're living right next door to us, and they're working next to us. And maybe they're even a part of our families. And yet, as I mentioned earlier, we fail to even see them. We fail to recognize how much they're hurting. We fail to recognize what we could do to help bring the love and the life of Jesus to them. A study done in Canada several years ago said that 25% of Canadians, 25% of Canadians live with what they called painful loneliness. Painful loneliness. Now, I need to share one more time. I think I've shared it every week that we've been talking about reaching our world, that we don't befriend people just to convert them. Do we want them to come to Christ? Of course we do. But to say, I have an ulterior motive in loving you, is to manipulate them. It's not love. We love because God loves. We love that person because we know that God loves that person. That God has so filled us with his love that we cannot not love them. I love 2 Corinthians 5:14 that says that the love of Christ compels us. I love that word. It compels us. We know that we're so loved by Jesus that we've got to go to people. We've got to love people because we want to respond to that love that he has for us. And even if we build a relationship with that person and we share the love of Jesus with them and they say, no, I'm not interested at all, we don't turn away. We still love them. We're sad. We're disappointed that they've chosen that way, but we don't stop loving them. Jesus called lots of people to follow him. Many responded and many did not. But he never said to anybody that I've ever found, follow me and I will love you. Instead, it seems to be the opposite. I love you. Please respond to my love and follow me. So as we study the text this morning that Janae read earlier, we see something of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And we learn how he connected with people, the people around him. And it helps us to understand, how can I connect to the people around me in whatever situation that might be, in whatever way that might be? How do I connect to those people that, as I said, are so different than me? How do I connect with them? Well, first of all, we're going to connect with our world when we see as Jesus saw. When we see as Jesus saw, we will connect to our world. And how did Jesus see? It says that he saw the crowds harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I think that when we look at people sometimes, let me rephrase that. Sometimes when I, as a Christian, look at people, I'm disgusted. Non-Christians. I look at their life. I look at their, and I'm disgusted. But Jesus said, no. Those are people, lost people, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And it seems to be that the other people who were there that day didn't see the same thing that Jesus saw. They were blind, like we are so often blind. And beloved, Jesus wants to heal your sight. And Jesus wants to heal my sight. See, he wants us to see that person next door. And he wants us to see that coworker. And he wants us to see that drunk asleep on the street. He wants us to see them not as distractions, not as interruptions, but as divine appointments. An appointment that he is setting up for you and me to interact with those people. He wants us to see their hurt. He wants us to see their loneliness, their disappointments, their needs. And not only does he want to give us eyes to see, He wants to give us courage to act, to reach out to them. And of course, that's scary, because it means that if we're going to interact and be the love of Jesus and see people's needs and loneliness and do something about it, it means that we have to go below surface issues. I think most of us are most comfortable with surface issues. But that's not really how we're going to reach the people around us. And I don't know about you, but I find that scary. All of us in this room, every person who has ever lived has been hurt by others. And as a result, we have these sensitive areas in our lives that make us vulnerable, that make us afraid of being touched. We're so afraid that we'll be exposed for who we really are. And I read a book many years ago. One of the things that attracted it to me, it was a little paperback, and the title took up the whole cover. And I think it expresses the fear of our hearts sometimes. And it was this: if you really knew me, would you still like me? And I think that's a fear that many of us have. I think that's a fear that many people around us have. If I really opened to myself to you, will you still like me? And so we have this fear, and yet at the same time, it's what we all long for. We want someone to come up to us and to put their arm on our shoulder and to say, I want you to know that I see all your failures. I see all of your shortcomings. But I care for you anyway. Rudyard Kipling said that a true friend is someone who knows everything about you and loves you anyway. And that's what people are longing for, from someone. And sadly, so many of the cults are doing a better job of that than we are. The problem is, it's not genuine care and love like we can offer. They need someone to be Jesus to them. Just someone to come up and to say in some way that I care. I care. Jesus cares. I care. Did you ever notice that in the Bible, in the Gospels, Jesus was never turned off by people's needs? He wasn't like Dan Pope, that sometimes when I look at people, I'm disgusted. Jesus wasn't disgusted by people's needs. He never condemned the need itself. Why? Because it revealed something about them. So let's think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You probably know the story. She had been married 5 times. The man that she was now living with was not her husband. And the amazing thing is that Jesus didn't focus on those things. He brought them up. He told her that she was living with someone who was not her husband. She'd had 5 husbands. But he never spoke to that. Instead, what he spoke to was her need for acceptance and for tenderness. So he didn't criticize the need. What he did was criticize the way that she was trying to have that need met. He was saying to her, lady, you are not going to have your need met by human relationships. You can never have your needs met by human relationships. You need to have your needs met. And the only way that you can have those needs met is through Jesus Christ, through Christ himself, the one who was speaking to her. That's the only person who can ever quench your thirst. And friends, if we want to interact with our world and connect with them in a significant, meaningful way, it will begin when we see as Jesus saw. But it's also important, if we want to connect, that we feel as Jesus felt. He says again in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion. And that word compassion is interesting because it's made up of two Latin words. One is calm, which means together, and patty, which means to suffer. So what is compassion? Compassion is to suffer together, to suffer with that other person. And it's not a passive word, it's a very active word. Compassion is an emotion that propels us to action. Someone said that the biography of Jesus could be summed up in just six words from Matthew 15:32, where he says this, "I have compassion on the multitudes." Do you want to sum up the biography of Jesus? He had compassion on the multitudes. And compassion, we must not confuse it with pity, because pity, Jesus didn't just feel pity for the multitudes. He felt compassion, and so he did something about it. He does something about their needs and their hurts. And so that's why throughout the gospel, we see Jesus healing people. We see Jesus feeding people. We see him even raising people from the dead out of his compassion for them or for their families. Again, we probably, most of us know the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And this is an example of people being moved, not moved by pity, but being moved by compassion. So the priest comes along and he sees this man who's wounded, who's half dead, the text says. And he comes along, he's a priest. He's a religious teacher. And what does he do? He crosses the road. And then comes along a Levite, kind of like an assistant priest. And he does exactly the same thing. He goes to the other side of the road to avoid dealing with one of his own people, a Jew laying half dead on the side of the road. And then comes along this Samaritan, despised by the Jews. And what does he do? He stops and he helps him and he bandages up his wounds and he pays for it all with his own money. Now, the priest and the Levite may well have felt pity, but they did not feel compassion, because compassion would have moved them not to cross the road, but to go to that injured person. And Jesus says the Samaritan was a neighbor because he actually helped someone in need. And then he challenges us. He challenged the people there, and he challenges us, beloved. And what does he say? Go and do likewise. He says, my followers, please don't cross the road. Stop and help the person that's in need. And as Christians, we need to be willing to get involved in the lives of people around us. We are called to be reconcilers, reconcilers between God and man. It's an act of ministry. But the problem is, it means sometimes getting our hands dirty. It means going outside of our comfort zones. We're called to be salt. But to taste salt, you have to be up close. And so often we are so afraid to get close. But if we want to connect with our world, it's so important that we feel as Jesus felt. And we saw, that we see as he saw. But it's also important, as verse 38 tells us, that we connect with our world when we pray as Jesus prayed. Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And friends, I don't know about you, but sometimes we're so guilty of praying, oh Lord, send out somebody. Send out somebody to reach our world. Instead, let us pray, God, send me. Send us. Send the people of Arundel Alliance Church out to our world. Let us not pray, here am I, send him. Here am I, send her. But when God says, when God asks us the question that he asked Isaiah, and he says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then let us say with Isaiah, each and every one of us, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. Use me to impact the life of a person who does not know Jesus. Use me to take them to Jesus so that they can make up their mind whether they want to be followers or not. And so if we're going to pray, God, send workers out to your harvest field, please, then let's be willing to go ourselves. He tells the disciples to pray in John chapter 4. But in John chapter 5, what does he do? He now sends them out. It's not enough just to pray. It's important, valuable, invaluable to do it. But it's not enough just to pray. We pray and we go. Maybe you've heard the song that my house is full, but my fields are empty. In other words, we love coming to church, and we should. But we don't go out in the fields the way that we could and should. Rescuing people begins with loving God. And one of the ways that we love God is to spend time with him in prayer. And we know from the life of Jesus that he was a man of prayer. He prayed often. It was a high priority in his life. And in John 17, he prays this prayer that the world would come to know who he is through his disciples, through his followers. And beloved, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, that you are his follower, you are his disciple, then he is saying that to you, and he's saying that to me. Help people know that I am Jesus. Help them to know that I am who I say I am. And God works in response to prayer. And we pray and we ask for the opportunity. God, please, please give me the opportunity to lead somebody into your kingdom. Help me to be willing to get involved in lives that I might even be uncomfortable getting involved in. Help me to have someone cross my path and enter my life. Someone who needs to see the love of God in action. So you see, we talk to God about people. And then we talk to people about God. We pray. And we go. Remember last week I talked about the church gathered and the church scattered. And we need to be both. Praying as Jesus prayed means making prayer a priority, sticking with prayer. I don't know if there's a more difficult discipline in my life than prayer. It seems like every time I want to settle down to an extended time of prayer, something comes up. But we say, no, God, I'm praying and I'm sticking with it. That we're willing to get involved. And I believe that when we pray and when we say, God, use me in the life of someone who doesn't know Jesus, I believe we're going to see God work in mighty and powerful ways. In 1987, our church staff and a bunch of others went down to the United States, and we visited the churches that had experienced growth. The smallest church that we were in was 3,000 people. And so what we did was we began, we'd attend a service, a Sunday service, a midweek service, and then over the next 2 or 3 days, we had set up appointments with their staff And so we meet them. In fact, if I looked hard, I could probably still find the recordings of those meetings. And of course, the first thing that we always asked is, to what do you attribute your phenomenal growth? Like, we were in churches that were 13,000, 15,000. And you know what the first answer out of their mouth was in all but one instance? Prayer. Prayer. They didn't talk about great preaching or great organization. They talked about prayer. And we were in a church just outside Dallas that was about 15,000 people. And we met for prayer. And they prayed Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. to 7 a.m. And the 5 to 6, you just prayed alone, and then at 6 to 7, somebody led a prayer time that everybody could take part in. And so we went for lunch with one of the, or breakfast with one of the staff after, and we said, okay, so how many people were there? About 1,200. And is that all that prays? So I got 15,000, 1,200. No, he said there'd be about another 800 in South Dallas and about another 1,000 in North Dallas. So there you've got over 3,000 people praying, talking to people, to God about people, and then talking to people about God. So we decided to try it. So we came back and we started to pray. And I won't get into the long story, but we were about 225 people in our church at that time. 2 years later, we were 450, and 97% of them were conversions. Not people transferring from other churches. 97% of that 225 people were first-time converts. God acts in response to prayer when we're willing to be a part of that answer. So we want to pray as Jesus prayed and feel what he felt and see what he saw. But finally, we connect with our world when we do as Jesus did. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. If you want to make a difference in people's lives, what do? What did Jesus do? He went. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He didn't set up an office in Nazareth or wherever and say, okay, I'm here. If you want to come hear me preach or teach, you want to get healed, you come here and I'll do it. No, he went to the people. And if we're going to have an impact on our world today, we must, beloved, we must leave the safety of our walls and go out where the hurting and the needy and the bleeding people are. We can no longer say, here we are on, what is it, Pepper Rudolph, or I don't know why in the world you couldn't have made it on Smith Crescent or something. Here we are. Come and see us. Now, there was a time 50 or 60 years ago where that worked. But people aren't looking to go to church anymore. They're not moving into a new community and saying, I wonder where there's a good church. The church, sadly, has a Field of Dreams mentality about outreach. Remember the movie Field of Dreams? Did you ever see it? If you build it, they will come. And that's what we think. We'll build a church on Bear Rudolph or wherever. We'll build a church and people will come. We'll open the doors every Sunday morning. It doesn't happen like that anymore. It just doesn't. I wish it was that easy. We've got to be out where the people are. The second thing he did was to share. Remember, the people were harassed and helpless. They needed a shepherd. And Jesus told them about the great shepherd who loved them so much that he would soon die for them. We live in an age of great uncertainty. What's real news? What's fake news? Can I believe this advertisement? Can I believe this politician? Can I believe this? Can I believe that? And we can talk to people And we can say, you know what? I know a rock that you can stand on, a rock that will not be swayed by the storms of your life. He will not be swayed by the ups and downs of your life. You can stand on this stone, and you can stand firmly, and you can believe what this rock says. And so he went and he shared. But it also says that he healed. And there are so many very valuable pictures of what the church is. But I think one that we sometimes forget about is that the church ought to be a hospital for the hurting. Certainly the hurting among us who are already believers, but a hospital for the hurting, for those who don't know Jesus, where people can come in from the storms of life and find refuge and support and acceptance and healing and love. Many of you know that for 9 months last year, I was serving as interim pastor in Kamloops. And the Kamloops Alliance Church is in a not a very good area of town. And so in the summer, they will often come in the morning, and there's somebody laying in a doorway with a needle sticking out of their arm, or needles laying beside them. Do you know what they do? I cried, seriously, literally cried when I heard this. They wake them up, and they say, do you want a coffee? And they take them in. And they say, you know, while I'm making the coffee, would you like to have a shower? And they have towels just for that purpose. And they give them a shower. They give them clean underwear or whatever they might need. And they said, here, go have a shower. When you come on out, we'll have a coffee. And they sit and have coffee with them. And then they send them on their way with another coffee. And say, here, this is not a good place to hang out. We don't want to come and find you dead someday. You know, we don't want to come in and find out we have to call the morgue because you're dead. Find a different way of living. And one of the caretakers had been a street addict until 3 years before. So she loved to meet with those people. They didn't approve of the way they lived their lives. But they just said, we want to know that Jesus loves you. And you can care for him. He cares for you. So where can I start? Let me give you four suggestions. First of all, pray specifically. Pray for specifically for 1 to 3 people by name. People that you know. And say, Lord, please open doors for me to get to know them better. Please give me opportunities to share the love of Christ with them. And then make contact with them. Remember, I talked 2 weeks ago about cultivating. You cultivate that relationship with them. You take the initiative. You get close to them. Fourthly, you let them see the joy of the Lord. Have fun. Be a fun person. Relax. Loosen up. The man who influenced me most for Jesus, I didn't think he could be a Christian because he was so happy. I'm sorry, but that's what I thought. That's what I thought of Christians. And I remember driving home from his house the night that he shared the gospel with me. And I said to my wife, I can't believe Tom's a Christian. He seemed so normal. Because to me, Christians weren't normal. They were grumpy, sour people. Now, I'm not saying I was right, but that was my view. And I saw the joy of the Lord in Tom's life, and it attracted me. And then finally, be patient. The quick stories of people coming to Jesus aren't as common as they once were. So be patient. Rest in the Lord. Wait on him. Ask the Lord for that balance between not throwing out too big a crumb too early, but not throwing out any crumbs when the person is looking for them. My great hope for Airedale Alliance Church, my great dream, and I mean this sincerely, is for me to come back here a year after your new pastor's here and see the church overflowing. Not with people like me who have been Christians for many years, but to see it overflowing with people who have given their lives to Christ through your ministry in the year before. To see people coming in, and maybe you won't like this one, but we always had this in every church I pastored, people smoking outside the door because God's cleaning them from the inside out. And sometimes they use language we don't really like, I don't really like, but God's cleaning them up from the inside out. That's what my hope is for Airedale. That if you find somebody in the doorway with a needle hanging out of their arm, that you'll wake them up and say, do you want a coffee? Do you need a shower? The way you're living isn't so good, but we love you and Jesus loves you.